Well, and it's such a privilege to be here. And you know, this place in Harvest Cedars, there's obviously the Lord's hand on this place. The hospitality here, the accommodations, everything's really wonderful. But we're here in the presence of the Lord, as all who maintain this conference center would want. And we want to pray that the Lord would be with us this morning as we begin, as we continue on in the messages that the Lord has given us. Our Father, we come to you and thank you so much that you have placed in our heart a salvation so great that the joy resounds to the ends of the earth. And we pray that all of us may be found in the Lord, rejoicing at the moment he appears. May it be that we, not so much striving and straining to be faithful, but overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus, be found so doing whatever you've called us to do in the last days, when suddenly you appear, and we rejoice that the bridegroom, whom not having seen, we love with an inexpressible joy and full of glory, suddenly comes before our eyes. We pray for that moment. Until then, we ask that you'd help us as we study the Word of God regarding these tremendous things that we're talking about in our theme this weekend. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like for us to read the theme verses. So we turn to Matthew chapter 25, and then we want to read some verses in Revelation 19 corresponding to the verses in Matthew. Matthew 25, and I hope you have a Bible with you because this will be a bit of a Bible study this morning. I felt especially as I was preparing that I want to go over some ground that old fogies like me perhaps have heard many times, but younger people and newer people, we need some groundwork laid here regarding these things we're talking about. So I hope, although it'll be repetitive for those of you who've been around for a long time, those who are newer in the Lord, we want to be grounded in the Word of God. Now in Matthew 25, verse 6, we have that wonderful phrase, "But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him.'" Well, that's the moment, isn't it? And then in Matthew 25, 21, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" What an invitation. Then we want to put this together with that passage of the marriage feast in Revelation chapter 19. If you'll turn there, I'm going to read just four verses there. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. Now, this is John talking. This is right at the end, more or less, of the book of Revelation, as he's taken up into heaven and sees these tremendous things. "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice, be glad, and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" Now, I put these two wedding passages together, Matthew 25 and Revelation 19, because you can see the joy in them. I'd like to speak on this joy of your master this morning as we begin. This wonderful joy of the master. So these two are the wedding moments kind of put together. Here in Revelation 19, we see the final culmination of all that God's eternal purpose has been working to. And so here we find in Revelation 19, the last hallelujah in the Bible, and a great hallelujah of joy. It was thunderous. It was like a waterfall of praise exploding from heaven. Hallelujah! Everybody in heaven's a Pentecostal. No doubt about it. The kingdom of the heavens erupts all these years of silence. But now heaven shouts, earth responds. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to God. Oh, this is such, can you imagine John seeing this? Can you imagine what John hearing this? Can you imagine being lost in this wave of joy? All heaven's been waiting for this. This is very important to heaven. And so here we see the Lord God Almighty reigns. What's the proof? The bride's finally ready. That's how we know that God is almighty, because only the almighty God could prepare you and me. The bride has made herself ready. And praise God, she's come in the bridal garments, holiness, cleanliness, of righteousness. And this is a heavenly, wonderful moment. John shares this highest moment, given that heavenly point of view, as he sees the vision of heaven's highest joy, the marriage of the Lamb. What an explosion. What a moment. John was there to see it, of course, beforehand, in anticipation. And that's why God says, now, John, I want you to know that these are true words from God. This is going to be the moment of moments, the praise of all praise, the greatest of the moments of joy, the highest joy that's ever been experienced in the universe, because heaven and earth will be unified in this marriage. God's thoughts and prayers and promises and intercession and deliverances and salvations have all worked to this wonderful moment. This is the moment, the wedding of the Lamb. So we know that Peter, I think maybe Mac mentioned it last night, but Peter mentions, now, you know, Peter, he's a big old guy, big old fisherman. Can you see him saying this? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he's talking about the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus. And he says, now, though you may not see him, Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. Can you imagine? Peter is actually being taken away, swept off his feet with joy. This big fisherman, is full of inexpressible joy. That's that little chorus he was saying, right? It's the joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? It is joy expressible and full of joy, and the half has never yet been told. We get that from this verse. Anyway, joy. Joy, joy in heaven, full joy in heaven. And we're allowed to see it and be part of it and enter into the joy of our Lord. Now, this joy is quite different from the joy we experience in this world. There is joy in this world. I hope you have joyful moments. I hope you have joy in your life. But there's a difference between the joy in this world and the joy of the Master spoken about in our passages. Now, Webster's dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness, and it comes from success, a good fortune, or a sense of well-being. Well, that's wonderful. I think everybody has experienced moments of joy, surely in your life, moments where you just had such happiness in your life. You'll notice that Webster defines joy and happiness together. And psychology also says that beyond joy as an experience of happiness and pleasure, joy can also be a temperament. Do you have a joyful temperament? I don't know. We used to say, you know, back a long time ago, I was a Baptist pastor. Sometimes we get together with the deacons and say, you know, we got a problem in the church. What's that? Some of these Baptists have been baptized in lemon juice. They don't know what it means to be happy. They don't know what it means to be joyful. They're always such sourpusses, always such curmudgeons, such negative ones. Oh, the church is falling apart. Oh, things are looking bad. Oh. Baptized in lemon juice. How about you? Is your baptism in lemon juice? And now, not everybody has a joyful temperament. It's true. Some people much more grave and serious. Some people joyful. I suppose Peter, being that extrovert that he was, probably had a joyful temperament, which is very important in evangelism, by the way, as we may touch on going on here. But it's different. You see, joy and happiness, the world puts those together. But in the Lord, or even in a deeper understanding, joy and happiness is different. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the word happiness actually comes from an old English and German word, hap, H-A-P. And hap means fate. So happiness is when you're when something good's happened. You're lucky, that's what it means. But we also know the words like hapless. What's a hapless person? Yeah, they're so unlucky. Yeah. How about when you have a mishap? Oh, boy. Yeah, all luck has abandoned you. How about when things in your life are haphazard? And so in the end, there was a common phrase. Back in the Jesus movement days of the 70s, the hippies who got saved, they'd always go around and they'd say, hey, man, what's happening? Happening. That's, well, what's going on? What's luck having? What's fate doing? And it's interesting, by the way, in our Declaration of Independence, 1776, it says there are three inalienable rights for all of us in this country. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the writers of that declaration were not talking about the pursuit of pleasure. They were talking about the pursuit of your goals, the pursuit of your fate, as it were. You understand what I'm saying? Now everybody interprets it, oh, I live in America. I have the right to pursuit of happiness. Oh, no, you don't. This is not a pleasure-seeking country. As a matter of fact, happiness, as well as joy, is more of a byproduct than something you seek. There's nobody sorrier than somebody who is an addict to finding happiness, because it always comes up short in some kind of way. And even in the world, when you listen to the difference between happiness and joy, there's something deeper about joy, isn't there? Which kind of brings us to the Bible, because joy is usually expressing pleasure that is shared in a relationship with others. So joy is a little deeper, if you get my drift. Now, the Bible, we still see something going deeper. Now, I'm going to be sharing on this matter of the joy of the Lord, actually with three different turns of that simple phrase, because we'll find in the Bible that this joy of the Lord is expressed three different ways. First, as an emotion, joy from the Lord, which comes by free grace at the moment we are saved. It is something the Lord places upon us. It's a response to the triumph of life over death in our lives, of birth over loss, of oneness instead of aloneness, of fruitfulness over barrenness. So it's a joy that God gives you. The joy of the Lord is a joy from the Lord given to you in your emotions to fill you with this joy inexpressible. But then as we go a little deeper, we're going to find the joy is more than an emotion, it's a relationship. It's a joy in the Lord as we abide in Him. Now it isn't just our emotions, it's an experience of someone within us expressing a joy. This joy is deeper. This joy is a reservoir we can draw on, as we'll see, as we share these things. And then the third is not in terms of a relationship, but the third kind of the joy of the Lord is the reward, which is what is being spoken about in Matthew 25. The joy of the Lord, the joy of your Lord is the reward of a good and faithful servant. The joy of the Lord means you get into his inner circle. If you could see that those servants, one with five talents, two and one, but he wanted some people there with him to enter into, to go back to his mansion with him, to eat with him, to rejoice with him, to speak with him, to have that inner place, which is what the bride would have with the bridegroom, if she's able to enter in because she's been good and faithful. But you see, it's a reward now. It's not automatic. And we see that as we read the gospel together. So we look first at this joy, this experience, this emotion that comes from the Lord, because by the grace of God, we've been born again, and the Lord has wrought a victory in our lives. The joy, this joy expressed in the Bible, it's interesting. Often when this emotional joy is expressed, it's usually pictured as either the joy of a birth or the joy of a marriage. Now, just the other day, one of our sisters from Manhattan, who has now moved to the West Coast, just had a baby. Put the baby on the Instagram, and everybody goes, oh. You gotta enjoy this moment. Such a beautiful baby. And they named this baby, of all things, one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Seems a little strange, but the name is Zion. Zion is one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what they named their kid. I don't know what the future holds for that name, but there we go. And then, of course, on the level of earth, our greatest parties are always a wedding, isn't it? Go off to the wedding. The feast is great. The dancing, the carrying on is just wonderful. There's joy in a wedding. There's joy in marriage and all of that. Well, this is, and you know what? Even on the level of earth, marriage and birth is a joyous thing because life is coming together. Those that have been apart come together. There is a union of life. A baby is born. In heaven, marriage and birth is so much more important than it seems to be here on earth. Marriage is a testimony to the oneness of the Lord Jesus and his people, to the union of God. Marriage is a tremendous thing. Holy matrimony is the testimony of the Lord Jesus here on earth. When there is a family who have a godly marriage, what a blessing. You know, I fellowship in out in Queens on Long Island and also in Manhattan. We have a group of many young people coming in Manhattan. Now, here's something wonderful. So many of these young people come, but I can almost spot, without knowing too much, the ones who have come out of a godly home. They're grounded. They understand what's going on. They're helpful. And then there's others who didn't have such an experience. And they have to learn how to be giving, how to be faithful. But it's wonderful when you see somebody who's been raised up in a Christian family. It just brings happiness in heaven. There's joy in such a marriage and joy in such a birth. And as we see in Revelation chapter 19, this wedding of the Lamb is the climactic moment where the greatest victory in human history is now being consummated. The greatest moment of victory was when Jesus rose again and ascended at the right hand of the Father, sat down on the throne. But now this victory consummated on heaven and on earth in this wedding moment that we read in Revelation 19. So we want to look at joy in the scripture. But before we just go about on this Bible study, and again, I hope you have a Bible with you, I just want to give you this one more sense. We can experience joy now, true joy. But this joy always is a foretaste of the future joy. True joy always has that taste of, I want this again. I want this more full. I want this when I meet the Lord. So all joy we experience as Christians is a foretaste of that joy that we speak about In Matthew chapter 25, when we enter in to the joy of your Lord. So joy is not an end. The world has made this mistake, and we sometimes think this joy, if I can just be happy, that's not your end. Joy is not an end. It's a promise. It's an earnest of a complete joy that's soon to come. So we look forward to this complete joy, don't we? Okay, now, let's start out talking about joy. The first wonderful thing that we all know and understand when we study the Bible is there is great joy in our salvation. Praise God, we've been saved. Hallelujah. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Such joy in salvation. And salvation brings joy, not only on earth, but in heaven, because there's been a victory over death because of sin. And now there's the new birth as the Holy Spirit brings us into new life. So you'll remember the first announcement of Jesus when he was born. The first announcement came from angels in heaven. And what did they say to those old shepherds there in the hillsides of Bethlehem? In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, the angels said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord." What a joyful. You can imagine, you know, these shepherds, you know, they're just sitting around. Every once in a while, they pick up a stone and throw it at a goat. They're, you know, kind of freezing. They're starting a little fire. They've got nothing going on. And suddenly, boom, the sky opens up. And these angels, we got an announcement. This is very joyful. And I mean, I don't know. What kind of joy does a shepherd have? Probably he can go home, go to sleep. I suppose that's the happiest moment in his life. It's a pretty lowly job. And suddenly, they're brought into the joy of heaven. Say, listen, you got to check out Bethlehem, man, because somebody's been born there. And this is the joy of the universe. Get into it, you know. So anyway, and what did it say afterwards? The shepherds were terrified. I don't know if they experienced joy. Does joy mix with terror? I think perhaps it does. I don't know. Anyway. And then, of course, when you read that, just opens up the Gospel of Luke. And when you read the rest of the Gospel of Luke, you know, it's so full of the joy of salvation, isn't it? Luke 15 is a whole chapter on what? The joy of finding, bringing home, and saving. So, it's, you know, Luke 15's got three big stories in it, right? I think. One is the sheep that is lost. The shepherd goes out. He finds the sheep, the one that, you know, the one's lost, brings them back and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the sheep and brought them home." This is the joy of salvation. And Jesus tells another story. And there was a widow who had some coins and lost her coins. And she started vacuuming and she heard the coins went up in the vacuum cleaner. And she searched around. Finally, she found it. And what did she say? "Neighbors, rejoice with me, for that which is lost has been found." Then the kid who got lost in the world and spent all the money of dad that dad gave him and got so lost, he was in the pigsty. And then he came home and dad says, "We got to celebrate. My kid has come home." This is the joy of salvation, right? And so in each of the end of those stories in Luke 15, especially like in verse 10, it says, "In the same way I tell you," Jesus says, "there is joy in the presence of the angels of God every time one sinner repents." Now, you and I say, "Oh yeah, hey, Charlie got saved. Yeah, praise God. Hey, what's for lunch?" Meanwhile, the angels are rejoicing because somebody got saved. Do you think maybe that's important to the angels? Do you think maybe that should be a little bit more important to us? I'll give you something even beyond the angels. God himself rejoices when somebody gets saved. Now, this is going to bring us into a wide moment here, so I want you to bear with me. In Zephaniah chapter 3:17. Now, if you can find that scripture, you're a holy man of God, ready to be raptured. But it's tucked away and there somewhere. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy, with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. You just got saved. And God is saying, hallelujah, Dana got saved. We thought it was impossible, but Dana got saved. God is full of joy at salvation. God is full of joy at salvation. There's something more wonderful than we barely scratch the surface here on earth. We think, oh, well, somebody's going to start going to church. Oh, death has been conquered. Life has come. There's great joy in heaven because God is rejoicing over you. The joy of salvation is so great that you all know, probably know this verse in Psalms 51, verse 11 and 12. David fell away from the Lord in sin with Bathsheba. And what did he say? Oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh Lord, I used to have such joy in me, but I went astray. Oh Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Help me be faithful and stay in that joy. The joy is so precious. I felt the joy of my salvation. I've lost the joy of my salvation. I must come back to the joy. We used to sing this chorus. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And none of you obviously know that song. Okay, well, here we go. You want joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Let Jesus come into your heart. Oh, praise God. Listen, God, the world doesn't believe this. And some of you have been baptized in lemon juice. You don't believe it either. But God is a God of joy. If you're going to talk to the unbeliever, I hope you're full of joy and convey to them that God is a God of joy. God would not want that any perish, but that all be saved and come to a knowledge of his Son. God is a God of joy. He's always trying to bring men who are lost in this world out of death and into life. He's working the Holy Spirit with his great strategies, starts to surround the life and bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, tries to bring them into life. And most of us who came into life when we got saved went begging and screaming. He had to drag us into life. Oh, I was such a miserable sinner when I got saved, 20 years old. I was dragging, didn't want to get saved. The Lord had other plans. I like this quote, which I want to read to you. C.S. Lewis, it's a little quote that they call from him, his quote on pleasant inns. Now, the young people in Manhattan, I often don't see them because they've gone off to satisfy their bucket list with yet another trip out somewhere. They're always looking for pleasant inns. Up there in Rhode Island at the turn of the leaves, down there in Florida at the turn of warm weather, whatever it is, the bucket list says, oh, well, we got to go there. Well, so I say, hey, Charlie, where were you Sunday? Oh, well, I was in Spain. What? This is the new generation we're dealing with. Yes, the Zoom generation. It's the only way we get to see him. Oh, there's his face. Where are you now? Lollapalooza somewhere. I don't know. People are always looking to go somewhere here and there. Now, so in C.S. Lewis's little thing, he's thinking about going to pleasant inns and nice times. So he, just listen to this. He says, the settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. The world is bound in sin. So every plan for settled joy is frustrated somehow. So he says, God withholds from us, but joy, pleasure, and merriment he has scattered around. I hope you have joyful moments scattered around here and there, something, a good meal. That'll satisfy a lot of folks. Yeah, something like that, right? We are never totally happy, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. And it's not hard to see why. The security we crave,
would teach us to rest our hearts in this world, and this would become an obstacle to our seeking God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a meeting with friends, a football match, are joyful moments. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Do you imagine this world as your home? You will find in your frustrations of life scattered moments of joy, fun, but all the time sensing there's something more. Your life is meant for something more. That's the Lord, that's the God of joy, trying to bring us to wonderful salvation. So we know the world's natural joy is fine. It's a wonderful emotion for a season. I was interested in the Olympics this summer, and you watch those people who won the gold medals. And almost every interview, they're talking to somebody who just had the Star-Spangled Banner and they got the gold medal on them. And the interviewer says, "Hey, so Charlie, how does it feel getting the gold medal?" I said, "You know, it just hasn't sunk in yet." That's what life is like. It never sinks in. We're supposed to have great joy. Oh, you got to go to this restaurant. I'm telling you what, it's the best meal. And you go there and say, is that all there is? Oh, hey, listen, I just got a boost of salary, $50,000 a year. Ah, this is great. Wow, my expenses have increased. Is that all there is? There is joy in this world. Let's face it. Let's hope that everybody we know experiences these things. But they're only ephemeral. They soon pass away. But if we open our eyes to something of a marriage that lasts forever, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. There's a wonderful quote from the Old Testament, isn't it? Even marriages today, right? Marriage lasts about a honeymoon, but by the 7-year itch, selfishness has taken back over. My wife is a nuisance to my selfish life. Children, oh, the birth of a child. There's those pictures. Maybe guy takes 300 pictures on his iPhone the day of the birth. This is the happiest day of our life. Yeah, 3 years later, the mom says, "You know, this kid's a problem. I missed a promotion because I was too busy with the kid. The kid's in the way of my own happiness." You see, that's what joy is like, happiness in this world. It's got a short shelf life. But how do we come into this joy of the Lord, this wonderful experience by the grace of God? The Holy Spirit is the person who brings us into this joy. The Holy Spirit, we find, our first Bible study verse here is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When we read it, we see the Holy Spirit has come to us, but for a reason, looking to the future. Let's look at those verses. "In Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." This is a wonderful story. From the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit has engaged us to be married to the bridegroom. Our engagement began at the moment of being born again. He is the pledge that the wedding will come. It's interesting in the Bible, because we're going to be married to the bridegroom. But spiritually speaking, as an example, in Romans chapter 7, it says, spiritually speaking, we're already married. Paul says, once you were married to the law and it led to death, but now you're married to Christ, leading to life. So in one sense, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, you're already married. But then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, that you have been betrothed to Christ as a virgin preparing for the day of the wedding of the bridegroom. And then Ephesians 5, it says, Jesus is working on you right now. He's got to get rid of those wrinkles. He's got some more facial cream for you. He's got some more sanctifying work to do to prepare you as a bride for his wedding. And of course, in Revelation 19:7, we read of that moment when the bride has made herself ready. So we see that one of the real reasons for joy, which we don't always immediately realize, is this. Our joy comes from the fact that it's a byproduct of our being betrothed in the present as we declare love for him whom, not having seen, we love and rejoice with inexpressible joy. The Holy Spirit is also the one who empowers us with the joy of the Lord, from the Lord. Do you know the importance of the power of joy? The Holy Spirit brings us into that power. You know, joy and the Holy Spirit are connected in the Word of God. I will explain something very deep there in just a moment if you hang in there. But let's start with this. Do you know when Jesus rejoiced? He rejoiced by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, you remember the disciples came back from their first tour de force out there in the Galilean towns. They came back rejoicing. Jesus said, yeah, you rejoice that your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then Jesus rejoiced. And listen to what it says in Luke 10, 21. At that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the vehicle of joy. Now, here we go, deep into theology. I hope you'll bear with me a moment. Some of you, well, some are yawning already. I see you, Faith. Yes, there's others. So I see another yawn out there. Okay, just a moment of theology. I like John Piper. I don't know if you even know who he is. He was a pastor for years at Bethlehem Baptist Church up somewhere in the Midwest, Minnesota. Yeah. Anyway, he's a godly man, a really good preacher, a very good pastor. And he gave a sermon one time. It was called, Can We Explain the Trinity? But here's one point that he makes about the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. I hope you can grasp this. He says, God the Holy Spirit is the divine person who originates eternally from the Father and the Son in their loving each other. I have to explain that. It is an admiring, delighting, exulting love. It is joy. The Holy Spirit is God's joy in God. The Holy Spirit is God's joy in God. Now, what does that mean? Listen, even between God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit is the conveyor. And so the Son loves the Father and the Father loves the Son. The Holy Spirit is that conveyor of joy. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit is joy. He loves to express. When you pray, you worship the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that takes your words and then translates them. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit takes it, translates it. We said, oh, Lord, help me. I need this. And the Holy Spirit translates it and says, no, God, he really wants this. He knows how to interpret the things that we say. But the Holy Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit is God's joy in God. So here, in other words, the Son loves the Father. How does he convey it? By the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Because now as a man, he has that conveyance of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit is a triune, part of the triune God. He is God himself. He's got his own life. The Father has joy. The Son has joy. The Holy Spirit has joy. But the Holy Spirit has a special mission in your life to empower you with joy. Well, because you see, actually, listen, let me give you another little thing. Joy is actually a function of love, isn't it? Think about it. Why do we enjoy something? It's a function of love. And so we rejoice in these things. Now, I want to say something. This is based out of my experience. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely imperative in these last days that you be empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This world today is oppressing saints at an unbelievable rate. Young ones, even, are already worn down, as Daniel's prophecy predicts when the end times come. The only antidote is the power of the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. And if you don't know that fullness of the Holy Spirit, then you can be overcome. Now, the experience of joy, it floods the soul because the Holy Spirit is connecting us inwardly with Jesus. I must share this bit from my experience. I'm so old that I was a young man in the 60s. And in the 60s, there was an explosion of the Holy Spirit. The Jesus movement, the charismatic movement, there was a joy explosion that happened. This is something that sometimes is not explained to us. But listen, because I was part of the Baptized in Lemon Juice Church when the Holy Ghost hit the United States. And those churches exploded in such a way with joy, they had to start actually singing choruses of praise. Up to that time, a good old church sang wonderful old hymns, maybe one chorus on the side, usually when there's a young people's meeting or an evangelistic crusade. But all hymns, wonderful hymns. But there was this explosion of praise that everybody sings today. By the way, you should never forget the hymns. Because, I got too much to say here. Now, this explosion not only exploded congregations in the power of joy, it was a joyous movement. It was an evangelism explosion, as John Kennedy, who wrote a famous book on evangelism, said. Listen, an evangelism explosion, do you know what that's like? Now, back in those days, I had long hair. I had a band, Christian band, Charismatic Fats, and the Jesus Brats. And we would go places outdoors, in public, in high schools, believe it or not, in the cafeteria or as an assembly, and I'd sing Jesus song. And kids would get saved. We'd go down and baptize some teenagers down in the bay. There, I lived on Long Island. And down on the bay, we'd baptize a couple of kids, and some more kids would get saved, start crying, fall down on their knees up on the beach, and we'd baptize them too. I remember one kid who knew nothing about nothing. He didn't know who charismatics were. They sounded like asthmatics. He didn't know. This kid got baptized in the water and came out speaking in tongues. Nobody said anything about that to him. You should do this. It's an explosion. And that's the thing that I think the Lord is bringing back to his church. That's why in Old Miss, 7,000 young people gathered together, fell on their knees, and hundreds were baptized. That's why out on the West Coast now, 6,000 were baptized in one day. Out on the West Coast, there's something happened, an explosion. But you see, that joy is just unstoppable. We in New York City have a certain amount of fear because there's almost an anti-Israel, anti-Semitic movement that's almost taken over the city. When thousands and thousands march, there's no preventing them. You have to get out of the way. And if you're Jewish, they have to hide. Could you imagine a Christian explosion of joy hitting New York City? With Christians lined up and marching and preaching the gospel and so full of joy, inexpressible and full of glory, that people are spontaneously combusted into salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, my experience as a Christian for 60 years is that something different happens to that brother or that sister who gets immersed in the Holy Spirit. We cannot have enough of the Holy Spirit. I feel so much. There was this dear brother named Rufus Mosley. None of you have ever heard of him. But back in the early 20th century, mid-20th century, he was actually a very erudite scholar and professor at Emory University. But this guy loved the Lord, and he had experiences with the Lord. And so in that rural Georgia area, every summer, you know, it is necessary for every church to have a revival, right? You have a revival whether there's anybody to be revived or not. And so these churches would do their duty, and in August somewhere, they'd have a revival. And the Pentecostal churches would have their revival. And boy, they got whooped up in the real froth in those revivals. And this professor, this erudite professor, would sit in the front row in all of these tent meetings with these gospel preachers, you know, with the cufflinks and the Cadillacs sitting outside and all this stuff. And when the invitations got, who wants to come receive the Holy Spirit? The guy would come up to the front every meeting, every time he came. And finally, one of those pastors says, Brother Rufus, you don't have to come up. You're so full of the Holy Spirit. He says, we're never full enough of the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. He needs to come upon you. He needs to dwell within you. He needs to be your discernment. He needs to be your power. He needs to be your life force. He is the one who grants us resurrection life to overcome the assaults of this world. Don't be a partially full person of the Holy Spirit. If you know the Lord, the Holy Spirit is yours. How much do you know? Oh, listen. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, all I can say is, I've seen so many people transformed with joy when the Holy Spirit filled their lives. I'm not going to go into, you know, the experiences you're necessary, but there is a real experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't feel like you can say in real good conscience that you've experienced that joy of the Spirit flooding your life, then I don't see what can keep you from getting on your knees and praying for that very thing. It is your joy, your overcoming strength. Joy is a force that takes you out of your introspection, takes you out of your timidity, takes you out of your doubts, takes you out of your fears. The Holy Spirit upon you gives you great boldness to be the overflowing rejoicer the Lord has called you to be. Today, there's such oppression in this world. I hope you won't be somebody who's half oppressed, because you have not found that joy of release. The Holy Spirit, you need him in your life. Yes, Peter talked about being greatly rejoicing, inexpressible joy. And how we need that. Imagine Peter. He had to overcome so much. And yet he maintained a joy that was so precious in his life. Now, this is the experience of joy. A great power in your life by the Holy Spirit from the moment you're born again, if you'll lay hold of it. But with time, the Holy Spirit brings us, by his dwelling presence within us, into an interaction with the Lord Jesus himself. And that indwelling experience, if we abide in that, brings us into joy in the Lord. Now, this isn't just joy from the Lord. This is now joy in the Lord, because now you're learning to abide in him and he in you. And there's coming into you now an experience of an inward joy that's just as valuable. But it is worked out in an indwelling life. You all know that verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit in you. Now, here's the deal. Your most precious possession in your life right now is not your Mercedes-Benz. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Now, do you believe that? He is the greatest gift that we have ever received. Don't discount him. Because what he does You see, he is one of those cooks in the kitchen. Now he's in your life, and he's starting to make up some dishes, some joy, some love, some peace, some long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, different things, patience. He's cooking up all kinds of brews. Now, my wife, I don't like to brag on her too much. I mean, our marriage is still in question after 61 years. But I will say one thing. She makes great soups. Now, you know, she'll fix up a beef stew. I love beef stew for two reasons. One, because I enjoy beef stew, but I also enjoy the soup that will come out of it in a couple of days. She is the soup meister. Now, the Holy Spirit is like one of those crazy cooks. You're too young. You don't know, like Julia Childs. She was a nutcase. But she was on TV all the time showing you different dishes. We're going to cook this up. Let's throw some more wine in there. The Holy Spirit's in you all the time. He's cooking up new dishes. Have you tried this with a little peppy sauce? And that's what he's doing in your life. And out of that relationship with the Holy Spirit, brewing out all of those soups, comes some fruit in your life. And people say, there's something in your life coming out of there. What is that? It's not perspiration. It's joy-spiration. How did that happen? Well, the cook's been working. See, the cook is mixing Jesus in you and bringing fruit out in your life. Now, this is a joy that looks a little different because it's a joy that's aware of a person. The Holy Spirit has brought that into your life. When I was first saved, I had no idea there was anybody in my life. I was just so glad I was forgiven. But I became suspicious. Just like when I was married. You know, when I got married, it was just me. Now I'm married to my wife. Then she started to get into my life. And when I was on a trip, I'd hear her say, "Now, did you hang up your pants?" And she just invaded my life. So I got saved. And I was very happy. And then the Holy Spirit starts to speak. Said, no. Now, don't do that. Now, you know that I am joy. I am the Spirit. My name is joy. Don't grieve me. Don't quench me. Don't you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy? Let the Holy Spirit have his way. So he starts this great kitchen mix in your life. And this life that's produced is joy in him. This is such an important moment because it brings us into a whole new realm as we go through our lives. We turn to Romans 14:17 as an example. Our life is now in the kingdom. What is to be our primary concern? Paul says, frankly, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason he had to say that is because some of the believers there in Rome were Jewish, and they had a lot of qualms about, you know, eating pork or not eating this, eating that, meat and drink, you know, can we drink wine? No. Paul says, no. The kingdom of God is not like that. It's not like outward rules. The kingdom of God is an atmosphere of love, of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God has a different flavor to it, you see. Something wonderful. And so we begin to understand the kingdom of God has a whole kind of fragrance to it. When we gather in meetings, we're no longer just looking for boom, boom, boom messages, you know, just to hit us like a brick. We're wanting the fragrance of Christ to come out with that joyful spiritual aroma. That's the kingdom of God. And when we live in such a kingdom of God, people can sense, wow, there's joy in the kingdom. There's peace in the kingdom. There's love in the kingdom. Now that will draw people in a lot faster than some of the stuff that we do. That's the kingdom of God, he says. But there's more to it than that. We turn to Romans 15:13, just another chapter later. Paul is talking about the word of the prophets and the power of the word, says, in the verse 15 of Romans 15, verse 13, he says, "Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, abounding in hope. Now we see that joy is not only connected to this powerful believing, but also the Holy Spirit is connected to hope. Do you have a blessed hope, an abounding hope? It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, who takes the word and says, and you say, all you say by faith is, I believe that word. Boom! Power of hope comes into your life. We'll see some more verses just like that. Let's look at this. This follows along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Yet another verse about joy in the Holy Spirit. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, there's another connection here, and it's this. When you stand upon the word of God, going even through tribulation, what do you experience? Joy. Isn't that strange? Now we're getting into paradoxical things. When you're going through tough times, you should feel tough. And we're not going to say that our life is always to be easy and full of happiness. But what I'm saying is, if you've got the word in your heart and you're standing, the Lord gives you a word in a time of tribulation. Do you know what happens to you? You stand on that word in the midst of tribulation, you experience joy, right? Oh, you remember how the apostles went from town to town there in Acts chapter 13. They were kicked out of a town. And what does it say? They kicked the dust off their feet and they experience what? Joy and the Holy Spirit. In a time of persecution, the strangest things can happen. Jeremiah, as he saw the kingdom of Judah being brought into captivity, yet he could say in Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God. All I needed was your word, Lord. And I can make it through a difficult time. Thy word was the rejoicing of my heart. Well, sometimes you'll be brought to a place where you're hanging on to a word for dear life. He gave you something. And it'll give you the power to get through, even as Jeremiah confesses. How wonderful is the word. Then the Holy Spirit brings us further into the very presence of the Lord. Now again, Psalm 16:11 speaks of something so general, but it's so precious. It says, you will make known to me the path of life in thy presence. Is fullness of joy. Now, there is nothing more wonderful than when the Lord comes and he is present among us. But we have to walk according to the Spirit in the paths of life. Thou hast shown me the paths of life. And here I'm walking in the paths of life, Zoe, and in his presence, there's fullness of joy. How David was so perceptive of the joy of his presence, though we find him in many, many psalms talking about it, or coming back to it. This is the joy of the Holy Spirit. In John, 1 John chapter 1, you know these wonderful words. John is inviting his fellow believers into a joy of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. John says, let me read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here is John, and he's fellowship with the Father. The Father's fellowship with the Son. The Son's fellowshipping with John. John's fellowshipping with Jesus. And there's a fellowship, a triangulation, although he actually means there's a fellowship with the Father, the Son, and all the believers. And now I want you to enter in, to touch that life. It brings you into this fellowship of joy, this presence of joy. So wonderful. And it is also the Holy Spirit that keeps us from falling. J- Jude chapter 24, I know is beloved by many of you. It says, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling. That's the precious Holy Spirit. And to make you stand faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, can you stand on that word? Holy Spirit, keep me. Help me to stand before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Holy Spirit, how wonderful it is. Now, as we said, this joy of the Lord goes deeper. And as we've already asserted, becomes very real to us in times of difficulty. There is a contradiction there, isn't it? Times of difficulty should get us down. Oh, no, 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 no. Not if we know not only the power of the Spirit of joy, but the presence of that joy bubbling in our lives. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus went through this journey. Let us run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of God. He saw that joy of sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And for that joy, he went through the crushing of the cross. Jesus experienced this joy set before him. Do we have the joy of his promise set before us, of his coming to be our bridegroom? Is that real to you? Is it set before you? How wonderful this promise is. Because this joy, now the experience of joy given to us by the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's one level. But this abiding joy coming out of this indwelling life with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit brings us into the place, a deeper place, where there's a reservoir of joy. Now, how many of you need a reservoir of joy? When you go through tough times, what can you dig down into? Listen, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine James saying this? You know, is James a crazy guy? No, he's the Lord Jesus' brother. And here's what he says. Count it pure joy when you enter into diverse temptations, knowing that those tribulations works patience, and let patience have its perfect work. So when I go into diverse temptations, what do I know? The Holy Spirit has bringing me through the hall of tribulation to work something wonderful in my life. And so I count it pure joy. Now, everybody has such a problem with that translation. Now they change it to count it all joy. Well, okay. It's pure joy. It's pure joy if you can start going through a difficult time knowing that in the end, it's going to come out in joy. But do you believe it? Or do you believe the world? Ah, you became a Christian now. Now you're really in a heap of trouble. Well, I don't know what you believe. There you go. This joy is not based on feeling. Now, he doesn't say, now laugh and have a good time and say, oh, no trouble. Que sera, when you come into trouble. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you have to laugh your way through trouble. It says, but you have a deep abiding reservoir of joy to draw upon as you go through a momentary trial that brings you into something more glorious. So the Old Testament testifies of these things. Now, we sing that song, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? Weep not, fast not, this is a holy day. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where's that from? Got it last night, Nehemiah, right? Now let's look at what really was happening there when Ezra had to exhort them to joy. It turns out in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, and there again, a small remnant here can actually find Nehemiah quickly. Have you got it? Yes, because you just poked Nehemiah on your iPhone. I know. Back in the day before they had iPhones, you had that Bible that had all of the little indexes there. You know, you could find, oh, there's Joshua. It opened up. Anyway, there you go. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, this is Nehemiah 8, 9, and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to them, this is holy day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then they said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, sent portions to him who has nothing to eat. This is a holy day. This is a holy day. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this was not some shallow prescription to just rejoice for the sake of rejoicing. Pretend that you're glad. No, now I bring you into a great, even greater mystery. You see, these people had come back from Babylonian captivity, but they stopped reading the Bible. In fact, they couldn't read the Bible because the Bible was in Hebrew, and by then, after 70 years, everybody basically spoke Aramaic. So they all gathered there by the water gate, and these Ezra stood up and his various helpers, and they began to read the word in Hebrew, which everybody said, that sounds like a Latin mass. But then these scribes translated into Aramaic what the book was saying. Suddenly, everybody was so convicted of their sins. What? You mean we followed idols? We didn't know. We didn't know this. We didn't know that. We didn't know how we offended the Lord. We didn't know why the Lord was full of wrath. We didn't know all these things. And they became convicted and they started weeping. They heard the word of God. They saw their state and began to weep. That's when they stood up and said, no, stop your weeping. This is a holy day. The word of God has gotten a hold of you. And God is pleased at your contrition. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I bring to you a great, great mystery. Some of the greatest moments of inward joy you will know in your life are moments of deep repentance and sorrow, of being on your knees and realizing the terrible mess you've made of things. And in those moments when the Lord comes to you, he says, neither do I condemn thee. Take strength. I'm with you. Remnant. Yes, you can build the house of God. Don't feel like you're so weak. And all those people surrounding you, threatening you, forget about it. The joy of the Lord, your strength. Now, he doesn't mean we just stand up and start praising God. We start building the city. They were in the midst of its building, but they felt so weak. But suddenly it's this. You can build the rest of the city. You know why? This is not by might nor by strength, but by my Holy Spirit. I am with you. The joy of the Lord will enable you to build this city. And all these weak people suddenly sense, if the Lord is with us, then we can do the impossible. So Isaiah sings his song. When that exile comes back after 70 years of captivity, after all of the tragedy of living in Babylon, oppressed, Babylonians say, sing us the songs of Zion. We can't. The harps are hung up on the willow tree. How can we sing songs of Zion? We're not in Zion. But when the redeemed come back, they come with singing in Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. Because they've known through those tough times and then delivered by the mercy of God. They know they don't have a leg to stand on, but God has brought them back from captivity to Zion. Oh, they never loved Zion so much as when they've been away for a while. And now are allowed to come back. Oh, this is so much wonderful. The key, of course, is this. The Lord is preparing us for the entering into the joy of the Lord. And so I'll just give you one last verse. I think we're out of time, aren't we? Pretty much. Yeah. Anyway, one more portion, and that's from John chapter 15. Because here the Lord gives us an entree and an understanding in this lifetime of how we will enter into the joy of the Master. John 15:11, Jesus speaks to his disciples many things they could not understand about abiding in him. And then it says, these things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Now, there's an exchange going on there. I don't know if you picked that up. It's no longer your joy. It's his joy. And his joy is coming into your life as you abide. Oh, how wonderful this is. How the disciples lived out of this abiding joy. And so we come now, next time, Lord willing, I want to speak on, behold, the bride comes. How do we go out to meet him? Listen. If you live under the liberty of the Lordship of the Spirit, then you'll be ready for when that moment comes. The Holy Spirit is your keeper, but you must obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will empower you to go through many difficult situations, but go through it in the joy and power of the Holy Spirit, and not in the misery of your own weak soul. The Holy Spirit will take you from that experience of joy and salvation, and then bring you deeper into that abiding sense of joy in the Lord, and prepare you for the moment when it says, "Awake, the bridegroom cometh," and you bid entry into the joy of your master, the joy of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. It's the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that God dispensed himself to us, into our bodies as he redeemed and placed the Spirit in our spirits. Oh God, I come to you and thank you so much for my dear friend. Thank you, Lord, for his abiding presence. Thank you, Lord, through the death of my son, through the loss of much, through the many troubles, many mistakes, through many sins. I have a friend, oh, such a friend, the Holy Spirit. Oh, fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Overload me with the Holy Spirit. Inundate me with the Holy Spirit, upon me and within me and under me, upgirding me. Lord, don't let me stop with the small amount that I have now. For, Lord, I have tasted the foretaste of what the future holds, inexpressible joy, and I want to be there and be invited in. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we have the joy of the Lord. May it be our strength this day as we go from fellowship to fellowship. In Jesus' name.